has been a wonderful day.
What a joy it's been to be in the house of the Lord,
to be taken to the cross, and to rejoice in our Savior's work in our behalf. Appreciate the blessing of being together with so many of you, and thank God for your fellowship. Turn with you to the book of Hebrews and begin reading in chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Begin looking at verse 12. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of meat. Need me to...
I don't know.
I can talk louder. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We live in a day when it just seems to be commonplace that people don't want to grow up, to bear the load, to face the brunt of what life has to offer. I was noticing recently that even as many as 30% or more from 18 to 32 still live at home, have a menial job, and don't seem to have the real wherewithal to want to do anything better. But it's not only true in a, perhaps, just the thought of growing up in a natural way. Paul here is speaking about us growing in spiritual ways.
Right.
He said, the time has come when you ought to be teachers, but you have need that one teach you again. And then if we skip down into verse, maybe beginning in about verse 9 of the next chapter, he says, beloved, we're not persuaded, or beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation. And he says, though we thus speak. And then he begins to give some evidences of how they are more mature or are grown as opposed to those that he was just speaking about. So, growing up in the faith. And what does he speak concerning growing up? First of all, in verse 13, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Unskillful in the word of righteousness. You're yet babes if you're unskillful in the word of righteousness. This isn't fair, I guess, but what would you say is the word about righteousness or the truth about righteousness? Well, first of all, you can't miss the thought that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In fact, our unrighteousnesses are so great, they are just so monumental, that even in the state of sin, or on this side, even of the new birth, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If we're going to begin to just think about righteousness and being mature and being able to teach someone about righteousness and have the word of righteousness, we'll have to begin to just say, there is none righteous. And that unrighteousness is so profound that being dead in sin, we're not able to recover ourselves from that unrighteous state. No man can come unto me.
Right.
he said. In fact, the natural man cannot even understand the things of God, and neither can he know them. Further, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So the heart's desperately wicked, the mind's unable, and the scriptures are plain that no man will come. In fact, he went further and said that it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. So to begin to think about and to try to be mature in what this word of righteousness is, it evidently is not our righteousness.
Amen.
Because the best of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags.
Right.
And we're not able to will to be different, to think about being different. And our heart is so deceitful, we're not even having a disposition that would like to be different.
Right.
So pray tell then, what is the word of righteousness? That we are to be mature enough and strong enough. There's a lot of different ways to gauge being mature in the Lord. And we'll look at some of those perhaps at the end of this next chapter before we finish. But to begin with, Paul is, if indeed Paul wrote this, is so intent. Because the Hebrew brethren were being attracted to go back under the law and not to maintain faith in Christ. To maintain the faith, the walk with the Lord. And so Paul says you've got to be strong about righteousness. You've got to be sure about how righteousness comes about. What is the word of righteousness? Well, if it's not in us, it has to be in Him.
Yeah. Right. Amen.
Because the Lord looked down, didn't He, upon the earth to see if there were any that did good, and He found none.
Right.
None would seek after Him. There were none good.
Right.
And so turning back to Romans 3, he says specifically, it's not by the law that we're going to become righteous. We know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Our unrighteousness is so profound that we don't get it. When we think of the Ten Commandments, we think, well, if I have not stolen, you know, if I've not robbed a bank, we're okay. Friends, it doesn't go that way. Do you know when you monopolize a conversation, you're robbing someone of the ability to express themselves? When you gossip about someone, or when I do, I'm actually stealing their reputation.
Yeah.
You know, when we get into cliques, we're actually robbing someone, perhaps, of their deep need for fellowship with others.
Right.
Yet you'll see it on the school grounds or elsewhere. You see, our unrighteousness is so profound, so deep, that it is impossible that we could recover ourselves. And he says, the law here is to accuse us to the point it stops our mouth.
Amen. Right.
It just shuts you up.
Yeah.
If you're going to talk about standing in the presence of God, shut your mouth.
Right. Right.
As far as your ability or my ability to stand before Him.
That's right.
Yeah. You have nothing to plead, nothing to offer, nothing to hope for, nothing you can bring with you, nothing you're going to do in the future, nothing you can think, nothing that you might ponder or anticipate. You're out. But then he continues in this passage in Romans chapter 3. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is being manifested, even, he says, by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Our righteousness is in him. Because you see, our righteousness must exceed the righteousness. It has to be greater than the righteousness of the scribes or the Pharisees.
Right.
And the righteousness that we need, here it declares it's through Christ. Earlier in the book of Romans, he would say it's revealed to us through the gospel. The gospel reveals to us the righteousness that Christ wrought on the cross, displays it to us, doesn't bring it into existence, friends, but it displays to you what is in existence. And by faith, you, if indeed the Lord has worked in our heart already, we're relieved from seeking our own righteousness, yes, and we find righteousness in him, and suddenly you're mature in the faith, and he says, you ought to be able to teach others about that so that they're not scrambling, they're not through this turmoil of trying to find something in themselves to deliver themselves.
Right.
That's the freedom of the gospel.
Amen. Yes, sir.
The gospel declares the truth to us, right, to deliver us from the bondage of sin, right, that's wrought in our heart, when the new birth reveals to us that we are great, wretched, never to be recovered sinners in what we have done.
Right.
And then he continues to describe that, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin. God's fidelity, God's faithfulness in what Christ would do,
yeah,
is promoted here. It's declared by Christ's coming.
Yeah.
So some of you maybe have bought a car on time. Maybe the other way around would be, who hasn't bought a car on time? But anyway. But you have it delivered before the final payment. Would you like to pay for an automobile before you got it, pay for it for 5 years, then it's delivered? That wouldn't work so well, would it? Then you would get to drive it. Friends, the Lord God of heaven knew that Christ would pay the price on the cross, but before the final payment was made, he was taking all of his own to heaven before that time, because the payment was going to be made and he knew it was going to be made.
Amen.
And he sent forth his Son, declaring that truth.
That's it.
Yes.
And announcing it to these people so that he would be the not only the justifier, but he would be just.
That's right.
In what he had done.
Amen. Right. That's right.
Friends, this is mature. This is the doctrine of the righteousness of God's people before him. And Paul says, we must be mature in this. We must not fall back to the glitter of a temple.
Right.
Or to the grandeur of the formality of whatever was there under that worship, as good as it was. We must have the robe of righteousness of Christ upon us in the simple worship of God. And that is what's beautiful to us. It's not what we have done, it's what he's done for us.
Amen.
It's not our goodness, it's his goodness in our place. It's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness in our place. It's not my standing before him and what I have done, it's that he stood before the Father in all of his glory because of what he had done for us.
Right.
And therefore we're freed.
Right.
Romans 5 is very clear on this point. He comes and he says, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. There's the beginning of the thought of how we need righteousness. And he says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. And then he begins to make this comparison between Adam and Christ. And he's going to show us In Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive.
Right.
And he said, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one.
Yes.
Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
The gift of righteousness is by one man. The revelation of the gift of righteousness may be by many men.
It
may be from one who's proclaiming the gospel to one who understands the gospel. But the gift of the righteousness of Christ, the gift of the righteousness of God, is by one man.
Yeah,
it's
right.
Not by me. It's not by anybody here. It's not by a parent. It's not by a co-worker. It's by one man. It's by what Christ did on the cross.
Yes, sir.
And when He said it was finished, it was finished. And all of God's people were justified. And tonight, if you're burdened with sin, if you're loaded with the guilt of what you've done, if you cannot think of standing before God, if you cannot bring yourself to prayer, if your past is looming upon you, I bid you look to the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
Because it was
yes,
by one man you're righteous.
Right.
It's not by you and someone else. It's by what He alone did upon the cross.
Amen.
Yes,
and so He says, just as everyone that Adam represented died, everyone that Christ represented will be in glory.
Amen.
Every last one of them without the loss of one. He will not. Can you imagine the audacity? Can you imagine the foolishness? Can you imagine really the illogical, really almost derangement we would be costing God with to say you would give your only son, your darling son on the cross, to offer something that might never be successful? Friends, it's ludicrous to imagine such a thing. Christ paid the price and it was finished. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. But He was oppressed and He was afflicted and He didn't open His mouth. Why? Because it was procuring salvation for us. And it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, that's true. But when he made His soul an offering for sin, He saw His seed and He prolonged His days and the pleasure of the Lord prospered in His hand.
That's right.
Paul says, be mature in righteousness. Leave these works. Leave these thoughts of the beauty of this worship. Leave the thought of the grandeur of how everyone just oohs and ahs maybe at our formality. And he said, get to the truth of righteousness.
Right.
It's not right by what you're wearing. It's not by right by how you're acting. It's you're right because of Christ. What is righteousness? Somebody says, I don't get it, Brother Dickey. Have you ever gone into a place and you really felt out of place?
Yeah.
You know, I've gone places, they said it'd be casual. My casual wasn't their casual. I felt out of place. I didn't know if to pull the tie. I thought if you left your coat home, you were casual. You could still wear a tie. Being right or righteous is being okay. It's just feeling like it's all right. Can you imagine tonight being okay in the presence of a holy God? Can you imagine being okay with that? You can in the righteousness of Christ.
Amen. Yes.
Amen, brother.
Amen.
He is our righteousness. And He has redeemed us from our sins. Now Paul goes on, if indeed Paul is the writer, and he says we ought to live according to that righteousness. This is maturity. This is growing up. This is becoming stable. This is, he said, if we stand fast in these things, he said we're the house of God. This is representing God. This is glorifying God. This is giving Him His due. This is representing Him for who He is. How can we claim to be mature in representing? Can you imagine a salesman representing someone when they don't even know the product well?
Right.
He says, if you're going to be mature and represent me, then be skillful in the word of righteousness.
Right.
And then he begins to describe, after that foundation is laid, In fact, chapter 6 says, leaving these principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. And dropping down to in chapter 6 to verse 9, beloved, we're persuaded better things of you. I thank God tonight for those who've held to the truths of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who passed it on. And in my youth, I was blessed to see my sins rolled away at the cross. And a burden I've never had since was taken away from me. Not that at that moment I was delivered from eternal punishment, but at that moment I felt the truth of what was accomplished there. And whenever the burden rolls up again, I look back again. But here he says, beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Friends, when you see someone the Lord has worked in their heart, you see someone who has believed these truths of grace, you see the blessing of the fellowship of God's saints, He says, love them. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another.
That's right.
Now remaineth what? Faith and hope and charity, but the greatest of these is
charity.
We're to have love. That's His thought here. God's not unrighteous to forget our labor towards one another. We ought to love one another. Love covers a multitude of our sins. It looks over one another. It helps one another. It works for the good of another. It edifies one another. And He says that we do that in the midst of this suffering which they were going through. If the foundation's laid, and my efforts are not all built up, I'm not all full of anxiety, who's going to make it and who's not, I'm all not wrought up about the difficulties of the truths of righteousness, then my burdens can be dispersed among helping those. It was discussed recently about a child that was concerned about serving the Lord at home. And the mother just simply said, well, did you help so-and-so with her baby this morning? It was that simple. Just loving someone there who needed help. As much as what? You give a cup of cold water.
Yes.
As much as it was being discussed this evening of helping the poor. It might be just calling someone on the phone. It may be as simple as writing a card. But He said these are works that come forth from a... They don't make us righteous in God's sight.
No.
They don't make us His house. They are works that are produced from a heart thanking God for what He's done for us.
Sir.
They're not to get us good. They're because we're already good in Christ.
Amen.
They're not to make us righteous.
Amen.
Because we are already righteous in Christ.
Amen.
They're not to deliver us from the punishment of God. It's because we are delivered from the punishment of God that we have works that are righteous because they're from a righteous soul. And they're done to serve Him for what He's done. So if you want to be mature in the faith, He says be mature in the word of righteousness. And then He says be mature in the works of righteousness. And then He says, what you start, finish. Verse 12, that ye may not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Who through faith and who through patience inherits or endurance, they inherit the promises. Friends, we have to labor to be in the righteousness of Christ. I don't know about you, but my old flesh rises up just that quick. I don't have to say sick him. It's just he's just there. Just that quick.
That's right.
You have to work to keep him down. Do you know that every one of us here tonight, you're wanting to go back under the law?
Yeah.
Every one of us. Now, no man's going to be made righteous in God's sight by the law, but we keep wanting to do it. You say, I'm not living under the Ten Commandments in the sense of trying to be righteous. Well, you're living under law whether you think about it or not. Everybody's comparing themselves among themselves all the time, trying to figure out whether they're all right or not. It's not just it's not just at the classroom, it's not just at the schoolyard, it's not just at work. We're all comparing ourselves all the time. I'm always comparing myself. I shouldn't, but that's where we end up. You see, there's a big L, God's law, but then there's a little L, our law. And we all have them. You say, if you do thus and so, then I'm okay. I don't do that, therefore I'm good.
Right. Yeah.
But here he's completely turning the tables on us, and he said, we ought to endure, remain patient, or endure in this truth of righteousness and the work of righteousness to inherit the promises. What's he saying? The greatest deliverance on the planet is to be delivered from self. Amen. Trying to be righteous in God's sight and being caught up in such living for others that you're no longer focused on yourself. And he said, keep in that mode. And then we'll close here in Hebrews 6, and he says simply this, that the mature have an anchor. And here's what we do if we're not mature. We're anchored, as I've already mentioned, in what somebody's thinking of us. Some young women today are anchored in their beauty. If they don't feel as beautiful as they're supposed to feel, or they're not, they don't have the right form as they're supposed to have, then their life just falls apart. Men can have it in their work. We're all the time, our anchor can be in a lot of different things.
Right. Yeah.
It can be that we're doing this right, we're doing something else right. But here's the anchor of the mature. Men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein, God willing, more abundantly, to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor.
Yeah.
Now friends, here's what he's drawn this together. If we're not careful in our good works, we'll begin to think that's our anchor. But the minute you turn to your good works, and you're trying to look at them as a means of justifying yourselves, I'm okay, you've lost your confidence, you've lost your joy, you've lost the blessing that you're really seeking. And he says, God swore. God guaranteed. God is your anchor. Christ is entered. Friends, we're to do the good works, but we're not to use those as the anchor of what's holding us in place.
Right.
I cannot be confident that I'm in the way, doing God's will, and that I have held to the faith by looking at my good works.
Right.
The anchor is what Christ has done. God swore.
Yes, that's right.
By two immutable things, there was none greater than Him. And He cannot lie.
That's right.
And it's settled. And in that confidence of righteousness, we're delivered to a life of freedom and blessing and joy. The truth will make you free. And you can live a life that has a sense of just weighing less, nearly. Because the weight of the good works for self is gone.
Right.
The weight of righteousness before God, trying to earn it, is gone. I'm anchored in Christ by a God that cannot lie and could swear by none other, and Christ has entered in and is making intercession for me. And He's pleased with me walking before Him in a simple way, proclaiming the righteousness of Christ and wanting to deliver others. I thank you for the time. May God richly bless you, baby.
Amen.
Amen. How sweet the...